morning. That's a very appropriate hymn to the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning in Psalm 138, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bible, Psalm 138. Notice the two. We just talked about let us praise, let us worship. Look at the first two verses in this psalm. I will praise and I will worship. Pray the Lord will enable us to do just that this morning. There's an announcement in your bulletin. If you'd look in your bulletin on the inside, right side of the bottom, on the inside of your bulletin, please take note of that. And if the Lord enables you to be in prayer for that meeting, it'll be here before we know it. Cyril and Nora are leaving this week, so today will be their last day with us for a little while. They'll be back home. This is home, you know that, right? They'll be back home soon. All right. Let's ask the Lord's blessings. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a desire to praise and to worship you. Lord, we confess to you that our praise is so fraught with distractions and sin. Our worship is so imperfect. We pray that you would count our efforts through the Lord Jesus Christ, that his praise and his worship was perfect, and that you would give us faith to look to him, and Lord, that you would send your Spirit in power and enable us to rest all our hope on his glorious, perfect person and his glorious, perfect work of redemption. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There are, as you know, two covenants spoken of in the Word of God. There is the covenant of works, which depends upon man to do something in order for God to save him. It is the covenant that Adam was put under in the garden. And just like Adam, we are unable to keep the promises of that covenant. And just as Adam fell, disobeying the covenant of works, we fell in him and continue to fall. Anytime we look to anything that we would do in order to earn favor with God. And then there is the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace depends not at all on what man does. The covenant of grace is completely dependent upon what the Lord has done in saving his people. We see it in religion today because the covenant of works goes something like this. I will believe and God shall save me. The covenant of grace says, I will save you. I shall save you. I have saved you and you will believe. The covenant of works goes something like this. I will repent and God will forgive me. And the covenant of grace says, I have forgiven you and you shall repent. The covenant of works goes something like this. I will serve God and he will bless me. And the covenant of grace goes like this. I have blessed you and you shall serve me. What a difference. What a difference. The covenant of works is death, and the covenant of grace is life. The covenant of works gives to man some glory and some credit for his contribution, whereas the covenant of grace gives all glory to Christ. And that's the gospel of God's free grace, and it's the hope of our salvation. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ all that God requires, and we have in the Lord Jesus Christ all that man needs. So as we've seen over and over again in the Psalms, these Psalms are to be understood first and foremost prophetically as they relate to Christ. And this Psalm, you notice, now we've gone about 20 Psalms so far where David hasn't spoken, but now we have again a Psalm of David. You see that? You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David. David is a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's the king. He's the good shepherd. And David only represents him typically. And Christ is the fulfillment of all that David foreshadows. And so when David says in Psalm 138, I will praise thee, and in verse 2, I will worship, David is speaking of Christ. Truly, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that was able to say and to fulfill, I will praise thee. I will worship thee. Now, those two words are used many, many times in the Bible, and the vast majority of time that they're used, it's God speaking. I will. I will. Now, man in the covenant of works depends upon his will to earn him favor with God. I will believe, I will repent, I will serve, and I will obligate God to do something for me. The few times that I will is used in the Word of God, spoken by a man, it's always in the negative sense. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to the disciples after the resurrection and Thomas wasn't there? And when Thomas showed up, the Lord had already left. And they began to recount their experience with Thomas. And Thomas said, except I put my hand into his side and I stick my fingers into his wounds, I will not believe. I will not believe. And the next verse says, and 8 days later, with the door being shut, the Lord Jesus appears in the midst of them. And Thomas sees the Lord. He doesn't put his finger. The Lord says to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger into the wounds of my hand and put your hand into the wound of my side. And, oh, Thomas didn't do that. What did he do? He bowed. He said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, it's good that you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So there's an example of man exercising his will. I will not believe. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. If I'm pleased to manifest myself to you, you'll believe. You will believe. I'll make you willing in the day of my power. What hope we have to know that our faith is a work of God's sovereign, omnipotent grace in the heart, causing us to believe, even though we would say by nature, I will not believe. I will not believe. Oh, yes, you will. And then in Exodus chapter 15, let's turn back to that to that passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is the song of Moses. This is the song that Moses led the children of Israel to sing after they were delivered from the Egyptians on the other side of the Red Sea. And Moses is recounting the words of Pharaoh and his army. And in verse 9, the enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them." Now, do you see how those words illustrate the pride of those who are depending on their covenant of works to be saved? I'll pursue God when I'm ready to pursue God. No, you won't. No, you won't. No man seeketh after God at any time. If God doesn't seek you, you will never seek Him. And look at the next one. I will overtake. I can get to God. No, the people building the Tower of Babel weren't able to get to God, and you and I can't get to God. I'll overtake him. Look at the next, I will. I will divide the spoil. I will get part of the glory and part of the credit for my decision and for my works and for my pursuing and for my overtaking and for my free will. I'm going to take part of the credit for my salvation from Christ. And so, no, you won't. No, you won't. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. Now, remember who's speaking these words. These are the Egyptians that were drowned in the Red Sea. How much did their will help them? How much did their thinking that they could satisfy their own lust and their own power save them? I will draw my sword. Now, you know what the sword is a picture of in the Scriptures. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the book of Revelation, He has a tongue like a fiery sword. And man says, "I'll draw my sword and I'll pray my prayer and I'll obligate God to save me by something that I say and by something that I do." And God said, "No, you won't. No, you won't. My hand shall destroy them." The works of my hand will satisfy what God requires for me to be saved. Now, there's man's will. Man has a will. He has a will. But it's the weakest part of his nature, and it's corrupt, and it's unable to save him. It's unable to save him. So, look at the next verse. Verse 10, "Thou didst blow with thy wind." There's how you're going to be saved. "Oh, Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind. You must be, except a man be born of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." You're dependent upon the Spirit of God to reveal the glory of Christ to you. And here's what the Lord said that Moses is saying. This is what they thought they were going to do. And this is what God did. Now, there's a perfect example. And you read all the rest of the, look at verse 12. "Thou stretchest out thy right hand." The right hand of God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. "Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Now, who gets the glory? Who was Moses praising? Who was the children of Israel giving the glory to for having saved them. So now back to our text in Psalm 138. When David says prophetically, I will praise thee with my whole heart. He is speaking prophetically. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that was able to determine by his will that he would praise God with his whole heart. You see, when we come before the Lord, we don't talk like that. I will praise thee with my whole heart. No. No. The Lord has shown us something about the corruption of our heart. And if you have any questions at all about the corruption of your heart, just listen to the words that come out of your heart. For out of the heart comes the issues of life. The man, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. However, you know what? We come here to praise God, and yet we can sing hymns and not even be paying attention to the meaning of the words. We can bow our heads in public prayer and not even hear a word that was offered to God. We can sit and listen to the gospel of God's free grace in Christ preached, and our mind just is continually wandering. And so we're saying, Lord, enable me to praise you. And here's why what we're doing right now is acceptable to God. Not because you've done it with your whole heart, but because the Lord Jesus Christ did it with his whole heart. And when we come to worship God and to praise God, we always have an eye of faith towards Christ. Does that make sense? So yes, we offer him our worship. Yes, we express to him our praise. But all along, we know that it's so fraught with our insincerity and with our sin and with our unbelief that if the Lord Jesus Christ praise does not make me, you see, no amount of worship and no amount of praise that I participate in or that I determine I'm going to do is sufficient to save me. Only the praise that the Lord Jesus, God requires perfection, absolute perfection. Our only hope is that the Lord did it with his whole heart. Our hearts are never whole. The first and the greatest commandment on which all the prophets and the law hang is to love the Lord your God with all of your mind and all of your heart and all of your soul. Do we love him? Yes, we love him because he first loved us. But here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man who loved God perfectly with all of his heart. And so when we express our love to him, our worship to him, our praise to him, our love is so weak, it's so divided. Yet his love is perfect. And so God accepts the worship of his people, the praise of his people, and the love of his people because they do it in faith. They do it in faith. They do it not depending on God to reward them because of the sincerity of their faith and their worship and their praise, but because of the perfection of Christ. For Christ's sake, Lord, accept my offerings, accept my praise, accept my worship as frail and fraught with sin as it is. For Christ's sake, Lord, accept it. And he does. He does. The scripture says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Is sin. So when we come, we're coming before him in faith. In faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who had a perfect heart. He's the only one that the Bible speaks of unfeigned lips. Our feeble efforts are only acceptable because they're done in faith. They're done with an eye of faith toward Christ. No, when we come, we don't come proudly to this place or to any other place in private and say, I will praise God. I will worship Him. The Lord Jesus did. We come as mercy beggars. Lord, if you don't enable me to praise you, if you don't give me faith to worship you, if you don't open the eyes of my understanding, if you don't come down and meet with us, the most eloquent, most beautiful sounding, most doctrinally sound hymns that we can sing will not be acceptable in His sight. We will not have worshiped. If we don't just decide we're going to worship. To worship God is a work of grace in the heart. And we come dependent. The Lord Jesus was able to decide that He was going to worship God. And He worshiped God with all of His heart and all of His mind and all of His soul all of the time. But there stands the difference between Him and us. We come, Lord, for Christ's sake, accept my frail efforts. Accept my feigned lips, my prayers, my singing, my worship. You see, the most powerfully prepared and delivered message in the world will not enable us to worship God if He doesn't meet with us. He has to call. That's why we don't say to our unbelieving family members and friends, come worship with us. They're completely unable to worship. And our ability to worship is only through faith. It's like everything else that we do. Everything else, our prayers, our works, our giving, our praise, everything. We walk by faith, looking to Christ. Grant us thy presence. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's worship. If we have any thought that what I'm doing here and the sincerity of what I'm doing and the perfection of what I'm doing, the purity of what I'm doing is somehow going to be acceptable to God. It's not. It's not. I will praise thee with my whole heart. And we do. And child of God, your praise and your worship, as imperfect as it is, as easily distracted as we are, as much flesh as we bring with it, is acceptable and pleasing to God through faith. Through faith in Christ. Because His work and His faith and His worship and His praise was perfect. And as He is, so are we in this world. You see, we always have an eye toward Christ, never depending on our fulfilling the covenant of works for the hope of our salvation. Always looking to Christ for our righteousness, our sanctification, our wisdom, our redemption, our worship, our faith, everything. God's pleased with Christ. And He's pleased with those who are in Christ and looking to Christ for their acceptance before God. Go back with me to our text. Look at verse 2. I will worship towards thy holy temple. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ always had an eye on his Father. Always. He's always looking heavenward. Always looking and resting in. That's the mystery of the crucifixion that we can't enter into. You and I are able to go periods of time without any thought towards God. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to be made sin and to be forsaken of his Father, when he cried in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that was an experience for him that you and I just can't even begin to relate to. We believe it. Here he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. And this tabernacle of God, which has come down from heaven, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And so when we worship toward his holy tabernacle. And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. That word loving kindness is the Old Testament word for grace. Lord, we'll praise you for your grace. Your grace. It's all of grace. Not of works. It's all of grace. There's a little article in your bulletin this morning defining Babylon as confusion by mixing. Confusion by mixing is what the term Babylon means. It's the literal translation of the word. And all the religions of the world mix works with grace. They mix it. You know, my salvation is determined and dependent upon what God does and what I do. And every man-made religion of this world is a mixture of works and grace. And it's confusing because you never know if you've done enough. And you never know, well, who's got it right? Now, this person says, this is the work that I have to require, that's required of me. And another one says, no, this is the work. The only difference between one religious persuasion in the world and another is the list of do's and don'ts that they have identified as necessary for salvation. That's the only difference. And it's confusing. The gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ says it is finished. It's finished. Everything that God requires is by grace. It's found in Christ. Everything. What rest, what hope a sinner has to know that their salvation is of the Lord. It's not dependent upon them in any way. And so the Lord says, we praise his name for his grace and for his truth. For his truth, we don't pervert the word of God. And there are plenty of man-made religious persuasions that use this book. But they wrest the scriptures. They twist the word of God, the scripture says, to their own destruction. And God has written his word in such a way as to give men enough rope to hang themselves. And to give, well, doesn't the Bible say whosoever will? Whosoever will? Yeah. The Bible also says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. And if you're going to be willing, you're going to have to be made willing. It's not by your free will. Look at the last phrase of verse 2. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Not only is the written word of God magnified to be the one and only revelation of God's truth to the heart of God's people, but the living Word of God has been magnified. He's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's been given the preeminence. He's been exalted and received into glory. He's been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has exalted Him. What? He's been made Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He's magnified in the hearts of His people as everything in salvation. God's given you faith in Christ. Christ is everything to you. Everything. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day, look at verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answered me. What did the Lord Jesus cry? He cried in the garden, Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew what it meant to be made sin and to drink the bitter dregs of God's wrath and be forsaken of his Father. And so he cried on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God answered his cry when God enabled him in his dying breath, in his final words, to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's no evidence here that can be seen at Calvary's cross that God is still with me. But I've cried, and he's heard my cry. The Lord Jesus cried from the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You know that's still true. You and I have we have no idea what sin really is. The Lord only lets us see a little bit of it. If you saw it all for what it really was, you'd never show your face in public. You'd be suicidal. You'd be overwhelmed with such depression. The Lord just shows us enough of it to make us see our need for Christ. The Lord Jesus knew what it was. In all of its evil, in all of its darkness, he knew what sin was. Being made sin for us. And so he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how bad their sin is. And then the Lord answered that prayer. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. When the Lord Jesus was able to say, after he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, he turned to that thief next to him and he said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. God has heard my prayer, and he's forgiven you for my sake. For my sake. He's accepted my offering and my sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin. Isn't that so clear? What a glorious psalm. I will praise thee. I will worship thee. For thy grace and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me. And strengthened me with strength in my soul. Now, do we cry unto God to help us in times of material and physical needs? Yes. Yes, we're to bring everything before the Lord. But my experience has been, and what I understand from the Scriptures, is that faith and love and grace and rest in Christ and comfort in Him those are the spiritual blessings that God would bless us with before He would ever deliver us from anything that might be causing us to cry out. Is that your experience? You know, you cry. You see, the prayer of faith is for the purpose of changing our hearts to where we acknowledge the things that are important to God. Does He care for our needs? Of course He does. Of course He does. You know, the Lord said, don't worry about your physical needs. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He said, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. And look at the birds of the air. They don't fret. How much more important are you to me? I'll provide for your material needs, but I'm going to set your heart to pray. Even though you may start out in thinking that your real need is physical, in the process of your prayers, you're going to come to realize my real need is spiritual. My real need is to rest in Christ. My real need is to know God. My real need is to believe. My real need is to love God. My real need is hope and trust and rest and comfort and faith and love. That's my real need. And then the Lord begins to minister those graces to your heart. And circumstances haven't changed. Then, you know, perhaps the Lord will be pleased to change those circumstances, but He's going to do a work of grace in the heart first, because that's what's important. That's what matters. And all these other things are necessities, Paul called them. They're necessities. And he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so the Lord allows His children to go through the seas and to experience sufferings in order to cause them to come to see that their hope and their glory is a spiritual truth that only God can minister to the heart. It's always in Christ. And if there's going to be any relief from the physical things, it'll only be after the Lord uses them to work that work of grace in the heart. Where you're able to say, Lord, all is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I still would hope and pray that you would be pleased to change those things, but you've changed me, and that's what's important. Now look at this one more time, and we'll quit right here. In the day when I cried, Thou answerest me, and strengthen me with strength in my soul. What did Paul say when he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away? What did the Lord say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, I'll therefore glory in my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Father, we ask that you would bless your word to our hearts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.